Okay, good morning. Those songs we sing, we believe. And I believe that when we sing and worship God in the midst of where we are, like we are, it shouldn't affect how we praise and worship God. I love Colossians 3, and if you get a chance to this week, look over Colossians 3 and see how Paul is encouraging his body to look to things heavenly and not on earthly things and not on things that's going on around you and the news on Fox TV or CNN or whatever news you look at. It would discourage you. It would drain you. It will pull down. It will put doubt in you. And most of all, it would put fear in you. And we are not of a mind of fear, but of a sound mind. God gave us the Spirit of Christ to dwell in us, and the Holy Spirit to encourage us and lead us into all wisdom. So this week, I'm encouraged. We pray for all those who are the few that are missing, those that are normally here on vacation, missionary journey, and some just woke up and said, I'm not coming today. And that's okay. We have grace on them too. Because I know I feel like that sometimes also. So it's okay. You know, one thing I know about God's mercy, we're going to learn that today, is not contingent on what we do. His grace and mercy is for him and his glory. And we don't earn it, and we don't have to do everything, keep everything, every rule, every regulation, everything right. We're going to talk about that today. God's love is limitless, and he's right there with us when we call him. So today, we're going to continue going through Matthew, and we're on Matthew 15, 29 through 39. Matthew 15, 29 through 39. And as we do in our reverence to God's scriptures, we stand as we read them. Please stand if you can. If you can't, that's okay. God knows. Follow with me as I read. Healings on the mountain. And Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. But then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they had been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, well, where are we to get enough bread to such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who were there were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to Magadan. This is the word of the Lord. And your response should be, thanks be to God. Let me hear it again. Father, we thank you for this time. And we pray, Father, the scriptures that you've laid on our hearts, we ask that you open our hearts to know the truth behind your word. We pray for understanding. We pray for transformation. We pray that the Holy Spirit will move everyone that hears these words to understand your great compassion, your great love that you have for each of us. Your love is limitless. And we just thank you for this time. We ask that you bless these hearers of the word and speak to my mouth the words you would have me to teach or to preach. We ask that you be glorified in everything we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. That part of our liturgy, our lecture, liturgy is when we say the scriptures, we say that they are the words of the Lord, which they are. And then your response is, thanks be to God. We're going to do that. I know it's new to you all, some of you all, but it's been part of our church tradition for many years. Many years. So, to get into this story, you can put the scripture back up first. Put the verses back up. The first verses, the verses we're talking about. Right? The first part of, okay. All right, right there. Just to have that up there for you all to understand as we're going along, so you can refer back to you. Now, some of you don't have Bibles. So, have you all, or can you all remember the movie Ghostbusters? In the 80s, it was the most famous, popular movie in the 80s that came out. And do you remember that famous line? In the neighborhood, when you got bump in the night, when you got ghosts and goblins, who do you call? And everybody said, Ghostbusters. Do you all remember that? That was one of my favorite movies because it was the mantra was, who do you call? Who you gonna call? And they would say, well, you call the Ghostbusters. Although that was a comedy movie, that famous line, who you gonna call, stayed with me and with a lot of people because it was true, it was right to the point, it was accurate, it was a powerful statement. You know, in a real sense, that should be our mantra for Christians in a real sense. When we see things, we're in trouble, we're in need, we should say, who are you going to call? You're not going to call your preacher, are you? You're going to call Jesus before you call your preacher. You're not going to call the deacon. You should call Jesus. So that mantra of who you're going to call that applies to us today. And in this lesson, we're going to see that Jesus is the one we are to go to when we have a need, when we have trouble in our lives, when we have sickness and affliction, we need to go to Jesus. That's what this lesson is all about. The application for you all to take with you all today is know the right source, know who he is, and also know how to come to Jesus. We're going to see all that in the story that we come to Jesus and we meet him, and we bow down and we come to him, bow down and meet him at his feet. So my takeaway from this narrative is we must see Jesus in this present time to meet our needs and to meet us with healing in his hands. That's what this sermon is about. Coming to Jesus and falling at his feet and trusting that he will meet your needs. So this example in Matthew today demonstrates how they went to Jesus and they bowed at his feet. They knew the right source to go to for help. It says there, and Jesus went up on from there and walked on the Sea of Galilee, and he went up to the mountain and sat down, and then great crowds came to him, bringing with them lame, blind, crippled, mute, and many others. And I'm going to talk about the many others. And where did they go? They put them at Jesus' feet. What is that telling us? When we come to Jesus, we have to first know that he is God. And when he meets us there, we must come before him in humility and bow down and leave our needs at the feet. We used to say, I leave my needs at the foot of the cross. When we come in with problems and discouragements, we have a privilege today that they didn't have. We can call on the name of Jesus. He lives inside us today. It's a lot better than what they had. They had to go looking for him. Them people had to come distances to meet Jesus. And Jesus was there, though, for them to see him. But for us in our present time, he's right here, right with us, right in us, right quickly, easily, right at, we have access to him. But let's talk about Matthew in the story. Matthew went on to tell us that when Jesus went from Tyre, that was a region, northern part of Palestine in north Syria. It was on the west side of Sidon. I didn't put the map up there to you today because I know you saw it last 2 weeks, and I don't want you to think this is a geography class. So I'm not going to put the map up every week. I can, but then I don't want you all to think that he's teaching geography. Why? Then he said, why? Well, maybe I need to teach geography. But this is on the west side of Sidon. There was a region called Galatia. Now, this region where Jesus went was known as the Heathen Circle. The Heathen Circle. Or they called it the Circuit. That was the name they gave this area where Jesus was. And the reason why they called it that, in Old Testament times, during King Solomon's reign, King Hiram of Tyre used this route between Tyre and Jerusalem and Sidon to supply King Solomon with cedar and cypress trees for timber to build the great temple. Solomon, King Hiram, made this deal to help Solomon build this great temple. So this was a famous route, known and well-traveled circuit for the Gentiles and the Jews. That's why it went all around like this. That's why they called it the circuit, and they called it the circle. All the way dating back to King Solomon's time. Since then, because of Solomon and King Hiram, there were peace between the two peoples. King Solomon and King Hiram back in the Old Testament made a treaty with each other. And because of that covenant promise, God honors it even today by sending Jesus to that vicinity where the Gentile was at to be a blessing to them. Are you with me? Can you follow how going all the way back to the covenants of then, how God keeps his promises up today? Can we look at 1 Kings 5:8-9, and I'm going to read verse 12 with it because it's not up there. But 1 Kings 8:9 says, and Hiram sent to Solomon. And if you get time at home, go through, read 1 Kings, and you'll see the whole story of how King Hiram wanted to bless King Solomon for his wisdom and how this route came about. And it says in verse 8, and Hiram sent to Solomon saying, I have heard the message that you have sent to me. I am ready to do all that you desire in the matter of cedar and cypress timber. My servant shall bring it down to the sea from Lebanon, and I will make it into rafts to go by sea to place you direct. And I will have them broken up there, and you shall receive it. And you shall meet my wishes by providing food for my household. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, and he promised him, as he promised him. And there were peace between him, and this is verse 12, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. And because of that treaty and what King Solomon had done and what Hiram had done for King Solomon, and King Hiram was a Gentile, that covenant and that treaty was still focused. It was still in play. God never forgot what King Hiram had did for King Solomon and for the Jews back then. You understand how God keeps his promises. So Jesus is walking along that same path when he left. That's where Jesus is at. He's there for a divine purpose. What is the purpose? Why did Jesus go this route? Because of God's divine favor on them people and the promises that King Solomon made with King Hiram, which caused God to have favor on the Gentiles since the days of Solomon all the way up to the time of Jesus Christ. Can you see how, what I want you all to see is how the Old Testament covenant promises are being fulfilled in the new. That's what covenant theology is all about. You can trace God's promises all the way up to where Jesus is, all the way up to where we are today. And you said, what is God doing? Well, I imagine the disciples say, why are we going in this area? This is an area for Gentiles, and the Jews knew about this area, but I imagine the disciples want to know, why are we doing this? Why was Jesus going out of his way instead of going back down and getting in the boat and go back to Jerusalem? Why? When the path he could have taken was easier. But God, in his great mercy, knows where we are and knows how to meet us where we are. Can you say amen? I know you know that. God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises. He sends grace to meet us where we are. God came to us, and he came to them that was way up there, far away from Jerusalem. And yet, God meets us where we are, but never leaves us as we are. He never leaves us the same way. They were all healed, the Bible says, of all their physical ailments, and I would say their emotional ailments. And I want to tell you, after they'd been there 3 days, they was healed from their spiritual ailments. See, you can't have an encounter with Jesus and go away and be the same. It ain't possible. If you have a true encounter with Jesus, there will be a change in your life. See, his love will lift you. That's what I saw in the scripture in the mountain. His love made him go that way and meet them people. His love lifted them. If you all know that old song we used to sing, God's love, love lifted me. Love lifted me. That's what this is about. The love of God lifted these people on the mountain. And the love of God is here to meet us today. It is the gracious hand of God that Jesus came that route to meet them Gentiles, who probably would have never been able to go all the way down to Jerusalem to meet and find Jesus, which we know that was his home base. So in this narrative, God shows us his great love for the children, is limitless. That's what we want to see here. And God's love for us is limitless. God's grace and compassion is without merit. In other words, you don't earn his love. You can't earn and deserve salvation. And because of his compassion, he loves you just the way you are. How many of you all know that? He meets you right where you are. But he loves us enough not to leave us as we are. He wounds us and transforms us and makes us more like Christ. But there is no merit on your part. You don't have to be here to get God's love. I love you to be here, but that's not earning God's love because you're here. God loves you where you are. And you know what else this story tells me? We have nothing to bring to Jesus. Only thing we can bring to Jesus is our brokenness. We have nothing worthy to bring to Jesus. Jesus was walking near the Sea of Galilee. That region was the lower region of Galilee. And Jesus goes up the mountain and he sits down. Now, this is another thing you got to see in this story. Here's the King of Kings, the God, creator of everything. He's on this dirty mountainous road and he sits down. That reveals his humility and his willingness to be available to serve the natural human mankind. These are what we call the general public. These are not high and mighty people. These are like outcasts. These are people that were down and out. These would be the people that we would consider, we try to overlook. But Jesus sat down, not on the kingly throne, but he sat down on that mountain, right there available to serve the common people. Why? Why didn't he sit on a throne, a kingly throne? Well, because he came to serve and not to be served. Can you see that? He's sitting there on a mountain side where all these common people are at. And he wants to make himself available to everyone who needs mercy. Can you see that in the story? He wants to be available to the common man. He is available. To them, he's available to us today. You don't have to have high prestige or have a name or be known in the community. We are common people. We are humble people. None of us are elites. We don't have blue blood in us, but we do have one in here that is noble blood, and that's Z. He does have noble blood in him because he's from a country where his family were nobles. Most of us are not. And we are common people. One thing I want you to see here is the way Jesus was yesterday in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, how he made himself available for them, he's there today for us. Look at Hebrews 13:8. And the scripture says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his mercy that he showed them yesterday, he's there for us today. Also, when he sat down, that was a posture of a rabbi. Back then, rabbis teach sitting down. That was a posture that he was used, and they would recognize that he was ready to teach. So great crowds of people came around Jesus, and he healed many, many different diseases. Now, this is another thing I want you to see. People will go through great lengths to get physically healed. They went and Jesus was there and available to them. People would go to great lengths to get a physical healing, but they sometimes neglect the healing of their souls. You know, spiritual healings. They neglect that. Some people want to go and just be touched. They want to be relieved of the ailment, but they don't want salvation. And people in the story came from all around the region for healing. And Jesus healed them all, but they were there 3 days. So they got the gospel. They were healed emotionally, physically, and believe they were healed spiritually when they left that mountain. Jesus intentionally takes them, every time I step back, I step out of range. Jesus intentionally takes them a place that's desolate. Why would he want them in a desolate place? First, to show that he got their all, their only attention. They're there with him. As I said, they were there 3 days. Second, he wants them to see his authority and his power. That's why the scripture said they wondered. What the scripture means by that, some Bibles would say they marveled. They wondered and they marveled, but they wondered as Jesus taught them his words, his powerful words that transformed them on the mountain. And then the Bible goes on to say, and they glorified the God of Israel. That's how I know it was Gentiles, because Israel would have called him the Lord or Messiah, but Gentiles called Jesus the God of Israel. And what is that saying to us after we come to the feet of Jesus and leave our needs there, our afflictions and our brokenness? We ought to glorify God. No matter what it looks like, no matter what you feel like, that's the place where you glorify God as you leave them things at Jesus' feet. So he didn't have no distractions. And I would imagine the Gentiles kind of felt like this is an awesome blessing because they've heard about the God of Israel. But now, can you imagine, they've been touched by the God of Israel. Their lives have been changed. You know how you can hear about something, but you don't really know it until you experience it. And just like us, when we experience the goodness of God, we can tell people that it's true. Jesus lives inside of me. His power has transformed me from the way I was to what he wants me to be today, and still transforming us to be more like Christ. That's our testimony. We may have heard about it when we were small, but then when we experienced it, we really got a different perspective. God wants us to see in this story that Christ is the Redeemer. He is the one who brings salvation. Jesus Christ brings complete healing and wholeness, and is in Christ alone. What this text is telling us, to bring everything we need to the feet of Jesus. Humbly fall at his feet. And as I say, we have the privilege to call him, to bring to him all our brokenness, our diseases, and everything at Jesus' feet. Trusting the compassion and grace of God to be with us where there is trouble around us in our midst, Jesus gives us peace. Where there's danger on the streets, when we travel like we do, as we go, we pray and believe the shield of God's word, and God shields us from all troubles. We have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And Jesus gives us that peace. So we come together on Sundays to glorify God, to thank God that we went through this week, because we are experiencing daily the grace of God. Now, God's grace goes from grace to grace upon our lives. In Scripture, John 1:16, that's not up there, but it's in your Bible. When you get time, look that up. And it says, "For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace." That's grace to meet your every need, grace to get your every desire met through Jesus, and grace to go through every difficulty. Grace upon grace. That's favor, that's blessings upon blessings in Jesus Christ. Next, also in the scripture, Jesus foreshadowing the eschatological is the right word. A gathering that will happen in the future. Thank you, Elder. That is talking about the Messianic banquet that's going to come. And what that is happening on that mountain is foreshadowing that Messianic banquet when he fed the 5,000. They had been with Jesus over 3 days, and Jesus said, "I'm not willing that they're going to go away hungry." And the disciples, no doubt, were saying, "Okay, Lord, let them move on. Move on, these Gentiles. We just want you for me." And the Gentiles were saying, they're just hanging on to every word Jesus is teaching. For 3 days and nights, they stood there with Jesus, listening to his every word. And Jesus says, I'm willing to let them go away hungry. And he's doing this to demonstrate his power, that he has power over natural things, he has power over spiritual things. So feeding the 5,000 or the 4,000 was not incidental. Now, you might wonder that the disciples had just earlier seen Jesus feed 5,000, right? Just a couple of chapters back. So why do you suppose that they just stood there and said, "What are we going to do, Lord? How are we going to feed these people in such a desolate area?" Jesus is showing us that his disciples' reaction to the crowd to get them to leave before being fed is to teach us that we are more like the disciples than you think. You may not care to admit it, but we have the same problems that they had. They forgot Jesus done the miracle just a couple of chapters back for 5,000. And you ask yourself, how do you forget something like that? That's what you asked, didn't you? How could they forget it when you're reading that story? What Jesus is showing us to see is in our humanness, in our fleshly bodies, our minds are quick to forget. Don't be so condemning the disciples, because we would have done the same thing. Our minds are quick to forget God's miracles that he just did last week in our lives. We get stuck in a moment. We forget about the provisions that he did for us years ago or last week. We forget about how he showed his providence in our past. So what? We become numb. That's our human condition. You know why? Because hard-heartedness is our enemy. Hard-heartedness can approach us and tempt us to not trust Jesus at any time in our lives. And you'll read that as you follow through in Matthew, when you're going to see Jesus told the apostles, you have hardness of heart. You have doubt and unbelief. And he said that a couple of times. And as long as we're in these physical bodies, we will be tempted to forget God's goodness. I'm here to tell you. We will be tempted to quickly become hardness of heart, to where we want to say, I'm doubtful. I don't believe that's going to happen. Or I don't trust Jesus to do it my way forgetting what the miracles he's been doing all through your life. Sometimes when we come into a hard spot, we look right at the moment and forget about the past. That's what Jesus is showing us. But Jesus, in his compassion, understands our weaknesses, and he shows mercy and compassion anyway. Even if you do doubt, even if you do have hardness of heart, because his mercy and his compassion is not contingent on you. Thank God, then he says, ain't that right? It's not contingent on how much faith we have. Nothing that God does for us is not contingent on us. It's all because of his goodness and his mercy. And he'll provide. It's okay when we doubt sometimes and forget. Jesus, if you notice in that story, he didn't rebuke them. You know what he did? He went to them and said, just give me what you got. What do you have? Okay, you don't remember last week, I just fed 5,000. He didn't say that. He said, just give me what you got. What do you have? That's not a rebuke. That's a love language. And this is two lessons we can learn from that. First, bring Jesus whatever you have, whatever you are, offer it to him. Your inability to speak like me, your inabilities to do things that you think you're unable to do, your inadequacies, bring it to the Lord and let him use them. He can take them and multiply it. He'll take what you got and use it. He'll take all these inabilities and lack of abilities. Because whatever we got, let me tell you something, it ain't enough anyway. Whatever you're working with out of your own flesh, it ain't enough to do the spiritual things we got to do for Christ, right? We depend on the Holy Spirit's work. Second, he wants us to learn breaking bread like he did with them on the mountain. Breaking the bread, and then he thanks God, and he fed the 4,000. He wants us to think about the things and how, and I know they would know, that the Jews that was up there would know how God fed the Israelites when they was in the wilderness. That's in Exodus 16:4. And the Lord said to Moses, I am about to rain down bread from heaven. And that's the same thing Jesus was doing. He broke the bread, giving them bread. But it wasn't bread from heaven. He's telling them two things. He's saying, I'm giving you bread, but I am the bread of life. Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave the bread to the disciples to pass out to the crowd. And Jesus is telling them, though I'm giving you physical bread, but I want you to realize I am the bread of life. Look at John 6:47-48. And it says, truly, truly, I'll say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Jesus gives us the substance we need to live a life in this world. He provided that for them on the mountain, the physical substance and the spiritual substance that they needed. The bread that came down from heaven in Exodus was manna. The bread that came down from heaven for us today is Jesus. He came and he is there for us. He is the bread. Jesus is telling us, feed on him. Take all you want. And they used to say when I was in the Marine Corps, take all you want, but eat all you take. And I just say that to my daughters. Take as much food as you want, but eat all you take. And I will say that to us today. We have every ability and his availability to come to a banquet with Jesus Christ, to take everything we need. It's available for us. Why do you sit there in need? Jesus has a banquet laid out for you. You can eat and be satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets left over. And you know that number 7 relates to completion. And that means that all their needs were met. And the Gentiles were full. The Jews were full. And it also pointed to the messianic provision for us and the entire world. Conclusion. Hope you have these verses in your Bibles. If you want them, you can write them down. You need to learn these four truths, people. And I hope the Holy Spirit give them to you, because all I can do, I'm a messenger. I can't give them to you. I can't make you eat. I can just give you the word and hope you take it home and study it. We have grace of God in Ephesians 2:8, and it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. And you can't do nothing to keep it. It's by grace you have been saved. And then he gives you the faith to believe him. And it says, and this is not your own doing. You didn't work yourself up and say, I'm going to come to church and believe today. Whatever faith that you have is a grace given to you by God. Amen? It says it is a gift. A gift he gives us. This is the grace of God that's working in our lives. And I want you to see the compassion of God. It goes all the way back to Psalms 145, 8 and 9. And that's a prophecy. It says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. Remember last week, he healed a Canaanite woman. The Canaanite woman's daughter that was oppressed by the devil. The Lord is good to all who come to him. For us today, Greek, Gentile, poor, rich, black, white, Mexican, he's good to all. And his mercy is over all that he has made. He's a merciful God. That's what he's showing to them on that mountain. He's not just for the Jews. He's a merciful God for everyone. Anyone that cries out to the Lord can be saved. And we want you to see redemption is only in Christ. Starting back another prophecy from Psalms 119:9. Said this, and he said this to them, foreshadowing Jesus. He said he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. The covenant he made down in Abraham to David all the way through Jeremiah and was fulfilled in Jesus, the new covenant, is forever. Something we can always depend on, people. Holy and awesome is his name. He's saying praise the Lord for his covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. And then again, just look at Jesus is the bread of life. John 6:48. He is our bread, and bread is a substance that we use to fulfill in us physically, and he is our bread that he fills us and satisfies us spiritually. It's a gift of God. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you, Lord, for what you did on that mountain for those people. And we come to you and fall at your feet today broken, in need, and you know our needs, and you know this church's needs. And we come before you, Lord, just honoring you, and we bow down before you at your feet. And we thank you for your covenant promises. And we trust your covenant promises. We trust that you are a merciful God. You are a good God. And you hear our prayers. So we ask that you continue to lead, guide, and direct these people this week. Give them the desires of their heart, and let their desires be of you, Lord. More of you, Lord, is all we need. More of you is what we desire, and more of you is what you give us. We thank you for transforming our hearts and making us more like you. Amen. So would you stand, and I'll bless you. I don't know if we have a doxology. Can we have a doxology?